Oh, so good to be here today. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So nice to see your faces out here, and it's also something that I need to do more often, and I want to greet the folks that are watching online. I hear that they're right there watching online. Folks, I'm so glad that you're tuned in, either on Boxcast or Facebook. Especially, I'd like to send a greeting to our friends Tom and Deborah Powell. They're watching today, and they are recovering from their fifth bout of COVID, which has been really tough. Our prayers are with you. Tom's a sweet guy that writes devotions, and so I'm encouraged on a daily basis by his devotions, and I know that they watch us every Sunday, and others that are out there, we're just so glad that you're able to tune in, to hear a message, to worship with us, and to be a part of the larger community that is beyond what we see here. And so I wanted to take just a moment to say thank you for watching, and we're so glad that you're tuned in. We have some special things that are happening in the church on the way out. Maria mentioned this wonderful connection that we're doing again. We did it a year ago, September. We had the day school teachers and the teachers from the CDC all together for a brunch. We shared some things with them. They shared with one another, and we had a meal together. You can sponsor a teacher on your way out. There's a really cool little way to do that. You can grab a heart and sponsor a teacher for $10. You might even sponsor more than one. Who knows? But just know that there is this wonderful opportunity of connection between our day school and our child development center, that we have this unique opportunity here. And on Wednesdays, we have this beautiful thing that happens. I've speak about it often. It's called chapel. And the kids come in to chapel, and I get to play music with Miss Patty on the piano, and we light candles, and we sing songs, and we talk about God and God's love. And Mr. Jason brings a message, and it's just a wonderful opportunity. Our day school teachers really do care about the kids, and it's beautiful to see that. And it makes my day so much brighter as I see these children walking by, and the church is just filled with life all during the week, as it should be. Amen? Amen. It's a wonderful thing. Also, on your way out, this announcement that I don't make every week, and I should, because Valentine's Day is coming up, and you might just want to buy a Valentine's Day card for someone that you love. And why not buy a gift of the heart card? They're made with art that most of the art was created by folks in our congregation. And the cards, you can purchase a card, well, for a $5 donation or more. And all of the proceeds that we receive from the gifts of the heart, they go to local ministries, local charities. There's the refugee center in town that we give to. There's Habitat for Humanity. There's four choices. One is a benevolency ministry where we can help folks in our community that are in need through our Wesley Nurse. And the other one is Christian Assistance Ministry out of University United Methodist. And so all are really great things that you can support through our Gifts of the Heart ministry. I wanted to give that little announcement today with Valentine's Day coming up sooner than you know. Yeah, those things sort of have a way of sneaking up on us like anniversaries do. We celebrated 16 years yesterday, my wife Maria and I. Yes, and 16 wonderful, wonderful years. Some of them were challenging and an adventure all the way. So we're celebrating that, and it's just a beautiful thing. Let us go to God in prayer as we begin this message and as we start into the book of Luke. God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be ourselves, to ask questions, to learn, to grow. God, we thank you for our baptism, our place in your church. God, we thank you for claiming us, for calling us, for surrounding us with a community of hope. God, we thank you for your word, the written word that is a sign pointing to the living word, Christ Jesus. So God, we ask that in these moments together that we might open up to receive a fresh word from you. God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me that word. God, help me to get out of the way of it. God, remove any distractions that might come to us as we enter in. God, we love you and we thank you for this time. And we offer it to you and ask that you would make what you will of it. In Jesus' name, amen. At Christmas, we started into the book of Luke, and it was so sweet to go through and to tell the story in Luke 1 and 2, as if you were hearing it around a campfire, as if we didn't even have a copy of Luke's gospel. Knowing it and trusting in it as we went through Luke 2 and the familiar words there. And this morning, I wanted to start us off on a series as we explore the gospel of Luke. And the way that Luke is written, the first, it's really interesting. Luke 1 through 9 is kind of a beginning section. But then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus does something where he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and he knows that he's going to die on the cross. This is where Peter rebukes him, and he says, "No, I know what I have to do." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm on my way here. I'm on my way." And verses 9 through the very end of the book, all the way up until the final week, that is a journey, a long, winding journey that Jesus takes. And he meets people along the way, and they ask questions. And there'll be lots of questions that we'll have as we go through it. And I want you to know something. Questions are really good. They're good. It's good to have questions. We're curious. Questions are welcome here. You know, there are times in your life where somebody might say, don't ask questions, just believe it. Just go, don't ask questions. No, this is a place and a time where we can ask questions. As you study, ask questions. And as you go in from the very beginning, I had three very basic questions in the very first paragraph of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And the first four verses here, the questions that we're looking at is, who was Luke? Who did he write this book to? And why did he write it? All of these are explored in the first few verses. It starts with the words, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word." This week, especially, and in the next couple weeks before our trip, we go out of town to the Holy Land on the 23rd of January. And so I'm fascinated with maps, of course, of the area. And I love this map. This was in the back of one of my Bibles. And it's a map of Jesus's ministry all around the area, around the Galilee. And I know you can't see these little bubbles very well, but it's the things that would have been said about Jesus in those locations. He heals a widow in the town of Nain. He blesses the wedding at Cana. He's growing up in Nazareth. All these things, all these stories from the eyewitnesses of this area, Luke would have heard these. And he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." And if you're reading this, you might ask the question, well, what are the many accounts? Well, we know that Luke would have had an account that came from Mark's gospel. He would have known this as he was writing it. So a lot of things in Luke that we'll see are expounding some of the things that he had in the gospel of Mark. He would have had the gospel of Mark maybe in hand when he wrote it. Also, a source called the Q source that he shares with Matthew. And there are things that aren't in Mark's gospel that are common with Matthew. And so they had a source that they held in common. Many of the stories would have been shared by eyewitnesses, people that saw those things. And by Luke's time, they might have been a little bit older, and he's recalling some of these things, asking questions about them. I love this idea. You know, if I wanted to know something about something that happened years and years ago, I could read about it, I could study it, but it's even more vivid when you have an eyewitness account. I'm looking at my friend Bob in the back. When I want to know something about World War II, I love to talk to Bob about it because he was there and served in that way and has some stories. His memories aren't necessarily fond, but they're vivid. They're in living color. He saw those things. And to hear about them, you get a different sort of grip on what these things were. And so Luke's writing these down. He's taking an account. He's recording history. And he's recording these things that have been fulfilled among us. Now this word fulfilled, we might think about it as filled with new meaning. Or as the Greek says, these things that took place or had been completed among us. The message translates it as the harvest of scripture and history. We know that Luke, we ask the question, who was Luke? Well, Luke, he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he's mentioned in Colossians. Colossians, by the way, fun fact, Colossians is where we learn that Luke was a physician. That is in Colossians. He's also mentioned in Philemon, and he's mentioned in Timothy three times in the New Testament as one of the folks that Paul greets in his letters. And so that's Luke traveling around getting eyewitness accounts, and he's writing to someone named Theophilus. Let's go to the next slide. With this in mind, these eyewitness accounts, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too have decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So that answers the question, who was he writing it to? It sort of answers the question, because scholars debate, is this an actual person, or is it more of an academic title, meaning God lover, someone who is interested in knowing and having a deeper relationship with God? Is it written to Theophilus as maybe you and me, the God lovers that want to hear more? Or is it an actual person who supported the work and the writings of Luke? We don't know. But John Wesley believed it was an actual person from Alexandria, and he understood that that was the tradition that was all the way since antiquity, he said in his commentary on the Bible. Interesting. Another little fun fact there. Theophilus, and why was this book written? It was written so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught, so that you might know. And so you get another glimpse. You've been taught these things. You've heard these things. But this is written so that you would know. It's always an interesting thing to think about the difference between believing and knowing. There was once a time when I believed that, say, my wife loved me. 16 years later, I no longer believe it. I know it, right? I hope I know it. It's as if to say that believing is the spark that lights the fire, right? And knowing is the flame. That's an interesting kind of way of thinking about belief and knowledge. So that's why it was written, so that you may know. And then we're going to flip over to the third chapter here. And I know this is thanks, it changed it for me. The third chapter there. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee. Tetrarch means it's four regions. Tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Ithuria and Trachonisis and Lysanthius. Tetrarch of Abilene during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now this is the region divided up into the rulers during Herod's time. Herod the Great. He did some great things. He built the temple, rebuilt the temple, but he was a bad guy, a puppet king. And they did awful things. Here are seven men that are mentioned, by the way. I had to recount, but it's interesting how Luke is writing. There are seven people mentioned here, and every single one of them, I don't even have time to go into the details, but they were all horrible bad guys. That's just what you have to remember. They were the worst, rotten, corrupt. The priests in the temple, they were corrupt as well. They'll come back later as Jesus is tried. And you'll hear about them later. You remember Philip, he had a wife named Herodias, and she's the one that ended up asking for the head of John the Baptist. And they're all really bad guys, and they're all well known. And so we know also from history about these folks, we can date the time and place where they became leaders, when they came into power, and they're written so that we know that Jesus at this time was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. And when you look at the way that the leaders came into power, and you look at the times that they did versus the birth account, you put him at about 30 years old when this happens. So in this time, then it goes from the big kings to the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went to all the country around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now this map is a journey that Jesus took from Nazareth to begin his ministry and the places that John the Baptist was baptizing people, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But I wanted to camp out just a little bit on this idea. All these people, famous people, are in power. All seven names mentioned. And John the Baptist is in the wilderness. And he is receiving the word of God. Now this pattern. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. This pattern is repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament. So when we get to this, we know that this is a prophet, a powerful prophet being called. Just like Jeremiah and Zechariah and Haggai, on and on, all through, the word of God came to this prophet, son of somebody, right? And it makes me wonder about this phrase, right? What does it mean, the word of God came to this person? Now, I have a question. If God wanted to communicate with us, if God had something to say to you, a message of meaning that he wanted you to get, how would God do that? How would God communicate it with us? Well, maybe it would be through prayer, through scripture, through the voice of a trusted friend. How would God give this message? And I wonder about this. Have you ever felt like God was saying something specifically to you? Specifically. Like, have you ever been, God, show me a sign, and then you saw something that steered you in the right direction? Or maybe it was some word that you almost heard audibly. Or maybe you just thought that was what God was saying. You had a conviction about it. I've had that two times in my life where I believe that God was saying something to me very, very profoundly. Actually, maybe three times in my life. One was when I got called to ministry. And I said, God, you've given me these gifts. I want to be the most used to you. Put me at a place where I can serve you with the gifts you've given me. God, give me a sign of where that is. And I heard the word seminary. And then I just went to seminary. And before I knew it, I was serving in a church. It just kind of happened like that. I believe God said the word seminary to me. And there was another time when I asked God about this lady that I'd fallen in love with. I said, God, I love this lady. Is she the right one for me? And I heard God say to me in a voice that I didn't expect. It was almost like almost like a kid would say, or even like, dare I say, Pee Wee Herman would say. It was like, well, if you love her, why don't you marry her? I did not expect God to speak in that kind of a tone. Well, if you love her, why don't you marry her? So I went around for 3 or 4 days like, well, if you love her, why don't you marry her? Buy her a ring. I think about signs, you know, that God gives. It's a sign. What does a sign do? It points to something else. The thing is still there without the sign, right? But the sign points to it. I would be just as married if I lose my wedding ring again. Oh, Lord, I hope not. Because it's a sign that reminds us, that points to something deeper, something more, right? John the Baptist is a sign that points to Jesus. And I grew up, honestly, I grew up not really caring so much for John the Baptist, if I had to be honest with you, because it sounds like he's like the turn or burn, you know, fire and brimstone, like the winnowing fork and rah, rah, rah. With his hair and his smell and he's eating bugs and he's by the river and he's just a big character. You know, I grew up kind of thinking that about John the Baptist, but when I read about him again and when I really study what he's saying, he's strengthening the people. He's giving them heart. He's telling me the word of God. What is it? What is the word of God for John the Baptist? Well, it's a voice calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's a baptism of life change. He says it's your life that must change, not your skin. Don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. He said God can raise children of Abraham. It's neither here nor there. So the crowd asked him, what are we supposed to do? And he talks about if you have a coat, if you have two coats, give one away. Do the same with your food. And then the interest of the people is building, and they ask, they wonder, is this John? Is he the Messiah? And I love, again, the Message translation of this. It says, the main character in the drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom of life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house and make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. And I love this phrase right here. There was a lot more that John said. Words that gave strength to the people. Words that put a heart in them. He was, in and of himself, a sign pointing to Christ. He was perhaps the first Christian witness, the first Christian preacher, first church organizer. By the time he told his disciples to follow Jesus, they were already organized, which is interesting. Sometimes we don't always think about. The word of God that came to John also spoke truth to power, right? He's courageous. He didn't hold back. He wasn't liked by the powers of the world. Those seven men, you know, Herod, the ruler, was stung by John's rebuke in the matter of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He capped his long string of evil deeds with this outrage, and he put John in jail. We get that information right before Jesus is baptized in Luke's gospel. It says, after all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized. As he was praying, the sky opened up, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending, came down on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, you are my son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life. Or as we often hear it, you are my son who I love, with you I am well pleased. God said this about Jesus before Jesus entered into ministry. So far, Jesus hadn't done anything in the public forum. This was the beginning. I love those three words when it comes to baptism, that we're cleansed, that we're claimed, and that we're made part of community. I was reading this past week about William Shatner, of all things. William Shatner, you know who he is? Captain Kirk. The original Star Trek Enterprise. He went to space a year ago, courtesy of Jeff Bezos, sent him to space. And he looked out into space, the direction opposite the Earth, and he said that he thought it would be like you know, boldly going where no one has gone before. He said, but it wasn't like that at all. He said it was death. He said it was nothing. It was darkness, darker than any darkness he'd ever seen. It scared him to death, he said. It was awful. He didn't want to see it, and he'll never forget it. It was hell, he said. And then he turned, and he looked at earth, and he said, I wanted right then to go home. He said, I was homesick. So you see, earth has this thing that we take for granted. He said he saw the rivers and the blue oceans and the land. He said, I just want to go home. I just thought how much we take this for granted, this life-giving water. We can't get clean really without it. And when we think about our lives, we're also claimed in the same way that Jesus was claimed, as a child of God. When we remember our baptism, the waters of our baptism, or the waters of the baptism that will be, thank you, we're reminded that God loves us. And as important as the water for us is a sign of an inward and spiritual grace, something that points to something deeper within us. And so when we're able to be around water, whether it's in church or in the shower, anytime, we remember that God loves us enough to give us this life, right? That we're not alone, that we're not lost, that we're home. Whenever we're able to remember our baptism and be thankful. I love what Pastor Jermaine said, and that was my fault about Jason was a little nervous because I said, Pastor Jermaine sits on those board of ordained ministry, you know, and she'll sit on the district committee and she'll ask questions. And sometimes when you don't have the answer to those questions, it can be a scary thing. It really can. Especially when it's your turn to have to answer them. And then you just kind of lose it. So it can be kind of scary. It's not meant to be. It's meant to continue to help us to learn, to grow in what we understand and what we know. When we ask these questions and we learn, there's still more questions. But one question that often comes up is, what is baptism? It's where we're claimed. It's where we're cleansed. And it's where we become part of the community. It's a celebration of God's love as we're brought in and brought home. Today, during our closing song, I invite you, if you would like, to come forward to remember your baptism. You might touch the water, you might say a prayer at the kneeler here, and just remember that God loves you. This is a sign, another sign that points to that. I'm looking forward to the adventure ahead in the Holy Land, seeing the place where Jesus was baptized, but also the adventure that God has for us here as a community of faith, as we enter into a time of reformation, as we enter into a time of goodness that God has for us as a church. There are so many things that I'm hopeful and looking forward to, and I hope you are too. Maybe today can be a day where you're remembering those things and saying, God, I want today to be a new start. I want today to be another first day, a gift, a sign that points to this love that is eternal. In Jesus' name.